Ah, it's good to be home. It really is. Had a great trip, very renewed, refreshed. Got to see my mom and dad and celebrate with them. You know, they were in their glory. I got to go camping with my grandson, so Daniel Boone is finished. And Jamie's like, whoop, end of that, done. She's the only one who had the courage to say, please shave. So it's all done. Ezekiel got to make 4 campfires, you know, roasted hot dogs, s'mores, you know, cooked and camped out. And, it was glorious. We had a great time. So I have 2 really good memories as a way of saying thank you. You guys can share some of my memories. The first one is around the dinner table. Now, my son went, my brother came, so there are a lot of people in the house. And my mom's in her glory. You know, she's 85 years old, cooking for everybody, kicking everybody out of the kitchen. You know how it is. And so we're sitting around the table, and at our home, the way it works is Ashley or Ryan, they make the meal, and then I clean up. So as soon as I'm done eating, and I'm always the first one done eating, I start cleaning the table. That's just how we do things. So we finished eating, and I start cleaning the table. My dad grabbed my arm, literally grabbed my arm. He said, what are you doing? I said, I'm cleaning the table. He said, not till we're done. And he made me sit down. He said, we are going to talk. And then I instantly remembered, oh, my gosh, we did this all the time when I was a kid. And we talked for 2.5 hours every night for 2.5 hours. And it is my fondest memory of being up there with my mom and dad. I loved it when we're all around the table. You know, and my grandchildren are there, and my son and my daughter are there, and my mom and dad start telling stories. And then they tell a story about me, and all of a sudden, I can sense the entire table is looking at me. And I look around at my kids and my grandkids, and I can see in their eyes, they're thinking to themselves, oh my gosh, he was telling the truth. You know, and it's, all those stories are true. And they thought I was making some of them up, but it was just glorious having that affirmation, you know, from my mom and dad. Yeah, he really was nuts. He really was crazy as a child, and he's a different person now. So it was kind of glorious to see that. And, you know, I get bored easily, so I always got to find stuff to do. So I ran out and bought, my dad has a really nice hill in his front yard. So I bought a piece of plastic that was 10 feet wide and 100 feet long, lathered myself in Dawn dish soap. Yeah, we did. And we put the hose out. And boom, down the hill, we went like a rocket ship down this hill, right through the bushes into the road. And I remember my son, he went down first, you know, and then he said, Dad, I knew it was you going down when I heard all the bones cracking. It's like, yeah, that was me. That was me. So it was glorious. Thank you, Jeff and Rich, for filling in. It's really an honor to be able to have people like Jeff and Rich here to kind of step in and take care of things while I was gone. So I appreciate your ministry and being able to do that. It feels good to be away knowing that it's in good hands. So thank you very, very much for that. Well, today I have some really good news that I want to talk about after the sermon. Sermon's good news too. But I have some really good things. So I'm going to abbreviate the message just a little bit. The part I'm going to abbreviate is the summary. We are in chapter 9 of the Gospel of Luke. So if you want to, you can open to that chapter. And I am going to piggyback on a little bit that Jeff got started with. Jeff talked with you last week about the story of the transfiguration in the 9th chapter. You guys remember that. And that's the story where Peter, James, and John and Jesus go up on top of the mountain, and Jesus lights up, and there's three characters talking together. You remember who they are? Who are the three who are speaking together up there on the mountain? It's not Peter, James, and John, but it's Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. So we're going to talk about that scene just a little bit, but I'm pretty sure Jeff didn't talk about what I'm going to talk about, because this is one of those things. I don't know if this happens to you, but I think it probably does. I've read this story 500 times, easy. And I'm reading it, and I'm going, oh my gosh, how did I never know this? How is it possible to learn something new? Here I am, 63 years old. I've been reading this story all the time, all my life. And I went, oh, this is awesome. I got to share this. And so I just can't go, I can't skip it. I got to share it with you, because it's awesome news. So Luke's gospel is the gospel for everybody, not just for Jews, remember that. And in the 9th chapter, Jesus prepares the disciples to be the church. And he says, okay, you, in the beginning of the ninth chapter, I am sending you out and giving you power and authority to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And so he authorizes the disciples to be the church and gives us our marching orders. There's really two things we're supposed to be really, really good at as a church, and that's preaching the kingdom of God and being involved in the lives of people whose bodies are broken and wounded and live on the edge of society, and they're marginal in their life. They live a marginal life. And so we have to be involved in those things. Those are not choices that we get to make as a church. Those are commandments. He says, go do this. So he sends them out, and he gives them authority and power to be successful as a church. And then he asks Peter this question, this is the last week I was here, and I told you it's the most important question that you'll ever answer as an individual. And it's the most important question we could ever ask as a society. And the answer, everything hinges on the answer. And Jesus looks at the disciples and says, who do you think I am? He asks them, who do you think I am? Who am I? And when I left, I gave you a little card that gave you three answers, three things that Jesus says about himself. The first is, he is the incarnate God. He is Christmas for real. He is God who came to this earth, gave up his godliness, and took on human form. The Word made flesh. That's the first thing. The second thing is, he's the Savior of our souls. He died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And the third thing that I shared with you is, he is the victorious warrior who is coming back to take his children home. And he will defeat evil once and for all. So he talks about those three things. Now, Peter kind of gets close to it. And in the ninth chapter, Peter answers, because Peter, like me, I would always be the first one with my hand up ready to answer. So Peter's like that. And he said, well, you're the Christ. And of course he's right, but he has no idea what he's saying. And so Jesus explains to Peter what being the Christ means. What does that really mean when we say Jesus is the Christ? Do you remember what he says to Peter? He says, he doesn't say what we would, or society, or anybody would really expect him to say. It's a shocking statement. He says to him, as he defines what it means to be Christ, he says, I am going to Jerusalem, and I will be delivered unto the hands of the authority, and they will scourge me, and I will be crucified. And for Jesus, that's what it means to be the Christ. That's the essence of why God became flesh, to give his life away on the cross. It's intentional. It's a decision made in the Godhead on our behalf. A decision that was made, as Paul talks about it, not waiting for you to be involved. Not waiting for you to repent. In fact, it was a decision that was made while you were still a sinner. You know, and Paul talks about it like that. And so immediately after that, who is Jesus? You need to answer that. Who do you say Jesus is? And then immediately after that, what does Jesus do? He takes these guys up on a mountain. Why? To answer the question. He's going to answer the question. And so up on the mountain, there with him are Peter, James, and John. And as is kind of normal when they go away to pray, what do you think the three of them are doing? They're getting ready to go to sleep, which is what they normally do when Jesus goes away to pray. It's kind of amazing. But Jesus goes away for this experience. And the purpose of the experience is not for Jesus' sake. You understand that? It's for our sake. It's for the sake of Peter, James, and John. They need to see this. They need to witness to what this is. And so they see, they kind of wake up half days from sleeping, and they see Jesus glowing in the dark like a light bulb. And who's with him? Who's standing with Jesus? Moses and Elijah. Now, here's what I learned. What is Peter's response to this? How does Peter respond when he sees Jesus, Moses, and Elijah all together? What does he say he wants to do? Does anybody? He wants to do what? He wants to build what? How many? That's the key. That's the key to understanding this whole thing. Peter wants to build three places of worship, all of them equal. He's wrong again. He's wrong again. You know, and I look at that and I go, because Jesus tells him he's wrong. He looks at that and he goes, what are you doing? See, in Peter's mind, let's kind of help us figure this out for you as a person. Moses, what did Moses bring to the table for godly people? His is the covenant of law. He brought the rules, right? This is how you behave. This is how you construct your society. You can obey this or not obey it. But this is from God. These are the rules. Moses brought the law, right? What does Elijah bring to the table? Elijah represents the prophets. And the prophets, what they bring to the table is, if you don't, they only say two things, all of them. They all say the same thing. If you don't obey the law, there are going to be consequences in your life. If society chooses to remove the Ten Commandments from the foundation of who they are as a people, there are consequences for that society. And that has been true ever since Moses got the Ten Commandments. And so the prophets warn us. They say, if you will not be obedient to this, there will be consequences. But then the prophets, all of them do kind of the same thing. The second half of what they do is they say, ah, but there's hope. There's always hope, isn't there? There's always hope. And there's always hope today. There's hope for you, and there's hope for our society. There's always hope. And that hope is what? If you heed the word of the Lord, repent of your sin, then I will renew you or the nation, and I will make you a great nation again, or I will make you a whole person in the midst of your life. And then the prophets say, the hope is, there's hope that you will repent and you will become what you were created to be. But there's also the God knowledge that there's a really good chance there's a whole lot of people who aren't going to do that. And so what's in store for them? All the prophets say the same thing. The wrath of God against all ungodliness. And so that story, that cycle of that story, gets repeated over and over and over again. What Peter does is he says he sees the law and the prophets and Jesus as kind of equals. They're all equally valuable. Why does Jesus rebuke him for that? Because it's not true. Jesus is far superior to the law and the prophets. And we need to kind of get a grip of that, on that as a church, what that means. We have the authority and the power of God that is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. What is the intention of the law? Why do you think God gives us rules? What's the reason that we have rules to live by? What do you think? So we know what? Paul tells us this. The purpose of the law is to reveal our sin. The purpose of the law is not to get us to behave well. It's to reveal our sin. Why? Why not just accept good behavior? Because the reason, and this is the trouble that many people have in our society today. We don't want to accept the reality that I might be a sinner. I don't want to accept that reality. And so what does Paul says? When a society comes to that, they get to do what's right in their own eyes. And so they just start, they think it's right. And so they just start, but up here, here's God up here going, wait a minute. I sent the Holy Spirit to live inside of you so you knew what was right and wrong. Why are you behaving like this? And so the wrath of God is imposed upon the godlessness of people. And that's just always been true. So the purpose of the law is to say, listen, you're sinful. You are a sinful person. Get it now. Understand this. There are no exceptions to that. No human being is exempt from that sin. And what that means is the purpose of the law, according to Paul then, is that the law reveals our sin, and that drives us. That's what pushes us into a need to have a relationship with Jesus. We need a Savior. I can't fix this myself. I need a Savior. And so the law pushes us to the Christ. The purpose of the prophets is to reveal, and we all know this. Anybody who's a parent, we know this. There are consequences for misbehavior. If you don't give people consequences for misbehavior, what do you get? Selfish, out-of-control children. It's universally always been true. And so the prophets say, listen, there are consequences. Repent, and there's hope. But if you don't repent, all you have is what? The wrath of God ahead of you. That's all there is. Because you have no Jesus. You have only wrath. And so the purpose of the prophets is to do what? Push us to Jesus. That's why they both exist. You know, Peter, later on in his life, Peter was thinking about this particular moment, 30 years later. You ever do that? You have a moment in life? This is a God moment for Peter? 30 years later, he starts to think about this. He knew that he was wrong. Jesus told him he was wrong. We're not building three tabernacles. That's not what this is about. Jesus isn't equal to Moses and Elijah. He is superior to them. This is now, you and I, we have the honor of living in the covenant of grace. And it works like this. Before you were made, God knew that you were going to be a sinful person. And he made a decision on your behalf before you were even here. He didn't wait for you to repent. He didn't wait for you to realize you were a sinful person. He didn't wait for you to say you were sorry. He made a decision on your behalf. He emptied himself of his godliness and took on a human form. And in bearing that human form, he suffered at the hands of the authorities of this world and died upon the cross. Why? Because he thought you were worth it. That's the truth of the gospel. That's grace. That is the nature of the Maker who loves you so much that he died for you before you were even born. He loves you that much. And he's just waiting and longing for you to be in a right relationship with him. That's all he wants in this life. So 30 years later, Peter's thinking about this event, and he writes about it. And so I thought I would read this to you as just kind of a summary, and we'll pick up with chapter 9 a little bit more next week. So this is in 2 Peter, the first chapter. Peter's letters, he's thinking about this transformation experience. So I will remind you of some things. This is Peter now talking to the first century church. And I want you to get this because it so much sounds like something that needs to be written to the 21st century church. It really does when you hear this. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth. Why does Peter feel a need to remind the church of what is true? What's happening in the church that Peter, the leader of the church, would feel a need to go back and remind them of what is true? It must be that the church is hanging on to some kind of untruth, right? They must be getting a little off track as a church. And so Peter feels compelled to remind them of something he's already said. But for some reason, they've decided that they would rather believe something else. I don't know what that reason is. I think I do, but here's how he goes. So, I think it is right for me to refresh your memory. As long as I live in this body, this tent, because I know that I will soon put this tent aside as the Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will make every effort to to see that after my departure, you will be able to remember these things that are true. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to hear that, church. Why does Peter have to say that? Listen to what he says again. We didn't make this stuff up. Why does he have to say that? What do you think? Just think about the first century Roman, Greco-Roman world and that society. When they answer the question, well, who's Jesus? What do you think's being pondered about there? What are they bantying about with one another? Who's Jesus? Who's Jesus? Well, all of a sudden, it's just become an intellectual exercise, philosophical conversation, debate. That's all it is. It's just a philosophical conversation without consequences, right? That's all it is. What is Peter doing here? He's saying, listen, I didn't make this stuff up. This stuff is real. This stuff really happened. Listen to what he goes back to this very event. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came down to him from the majestic glory, saying, this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were met with him on that sacred mountain. He's telling them, I saw this. I heard this voice. And you know what the church needs today? They need someone like me who stands in front of you and says, listen, I am living this. Jesus Christ changed my life. I'm not making this up. My parents reminded me around that table of what I could have been. And I was close to being that. I know how close I was. I am a changed man because of Jesus. I'm an eyewitness to what the Spirit of the living God can do in a human being's life. And we need to tell each other this. There are people that you know, they need to hear this. They need to know that you're a changed human being because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. You cannot be silent about this. The church cannot be quiet. You know why? Because the whole world is telling us, we're making this stuff up. That's what's going on right now. And you know it. They're telling us we're crazy. I'm not making this up. I know I'm not making this up. Stuff. That's what Peter's doing. He's remembering that day. And he's telling the whole world, listen, Moses and Elijah are not equal to Jesus. I'm telling you that right now because Jesus changed my life. I heard his voice. I know what I heard. I know what happened to me. That's what he's doing to the church. He's telling them, Jesus changed my life. Listen to what he says. For he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son whom I love. We ourselves heard this voice. Now listen. And we have heard, we have the word of the prophets now made more certain. See, that's how I know. Write that sentence right there. That's how I know Peter got it. He finally, it took 30 years. He finally got it. He knew how superior Jesus was to the prophets. Jesus didn't come to be equal with the prophets. He came to fulfill it. He came to finish what they were talking about. He didn't come to be equal with Moses. He came to finish it and make certain that it was complete for the people of God. Jesus is as far superior to the law and the prophets as he is to the angels that fly. The Bible talks about that. So he finishes. We have the word of the prophets made more certain. Listen to what he tells the church. They're questioning who Jesus is. Listen to what he tells them. You will do well to pay attention to this. As a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. You see what he's doing? He is laying it out. I'm an eyewitness. My life has changed. all you got to do is trust him. Just trust him. And the morning star is going to rise in your heart. Just trust him. Just trust that he's speaking the truth. This is the truth. I'm not making this stuff up. These guys aren't making this stuff up. Listen to what he says. He says, above all, understand there is no prophecy of Scripture that came about by a prophet's own interpretation. Prophecy never had its origin in the will of a man, but men spoke because they were from God, and they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. These things are true. These are not just made-up stories. These are true, and you would do well to listen to this. Got a little carried away there. Everybody okay? Did I step on your toes? I hope so. That's why I'm here. That's what I do. You guys know that, right? That's what I do. My job is to allow the Holy Spirit to inflict you. You know that. I'm to inflict the truth upon you. The truth hurts. It's supposed to. So I want to take just a few minutes and talk with you about sacraments. We're going to have baptism next week. A young lady here is going to be baptized. She's going to witness to what God's doing in her life. We're going to set up a baptismal pool right here, and we're going to immerse people. And if you want to be baptized, you need to let me know. I need to know that. We can immerse you. We can pour stuff on you. I can throw water at you. I'll get a hose out and squirt it on you. Whatever you need. Whatever you need, I'll get you wet. But I want to teach you something about the sacraments, just so you understand how superior Jesus is to what you're thinking right now. We have, in the Wesleyan tradition, we have two sacraments. We have baptism and communion. Baptism we recognize as the sacrament of beginnings, the initial sacrament, the initiation sacrament. And it is, John Wesley says, and I agree, it is a means of grace. In other words, when Johanna is baptized next week, she will receive something from God. She is given a means of grace. Something comes to her. And that coming, and I want to explain this, it's really hard to get. I'm telling you, it took me years. I don't even know that I have it yet, but I'm close. I mean, I was raised a Baptist, so this is very different for me. So I want you to hear this. The Apostle Paul, when he talks about a relationship with Christ, he realizes this means of grace, this understanding that God made a decision on your behalf before you were even thought of. He valued you. And so he decided that he was going to die for you, and that was your means of salvation, and that he was going to send you opportunities to experience this grace. Baptism is one of those opportunities. And he says that, you know, if Jesus died for the forgiveness of my sin, and not just for the forgiveness of my sin, but as he said, for the forgiveness of all my sins, past, present, and future, he died for all my sins, all of them, then it doesn't really matter what I do. Can't I just go do whatever I want to do and he'll forgive me again? It's a very human response by a sinful soul that just wants to go about doing what it does, right? Wants to be right in its own eyes. Here's Paul's response, and we need to get this. He said, by no means. This is Romans chapter 6. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? It's like he's confused by the question. How could you even think that? Do you not know, Paul, do you not know that when you were baptized into the death of Jesus? That's the key. When you understand that, you no longer want to do whatever you want to do. That's the end of that. Because you're not baptized into the water. You're not baptized into the hope. You're not even baptized into the joy. You're baptized into the what? Into the what? Into the death of Jesus. You know what that means? I could talk about this for weeks. just very quickly. It means it just like this. Jesus died for your sins, and he sent the Holy Spirit to live inside of you to confirm that truth, so that you're living your life according to that truth. And the role of that Holy Spirit is to teach you what is right and what is wrong and how to live a godly life. That's how God works now. Not by tablets of stone, but by what's written on your heart. And so that Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And if you think for 1 second you can do whatever you want to do and not listen to that Holy Spirit inside of you, you are blaspheming and trampling the cross of Jesus Christ. You are baptized into his death. That means that I spend my life doing what? Changing, being transformed, becoming more and more and more like Jesus. Baptism is our sacrament of beginnings. Communion is our sacrament of continuing. And again, this is a means of grace, what we're going to do. We receive something when we come here. We receive the grace that is sufficient for the day. But Paul, Wesley, all of us, we all make it clear. Don't come here to continue in your journey and not examine yourself. Don't come here flighty. Don't come here as routine. Don't come here just because it's what everybody else is doing. You darn well better make sure that you're on the right track. Or again, you trample the cross of Christ. He died not so that you could feel good about where you are, but so that you could feel good about where he's taking you. And he is going to transform your life. I am a different man from what I was 40 years ago. I am a completely different human being. But that's because Jesus has changed me and is changing me. I'm not done yet. When Rich and I became pastors, one of the questions, I had a constant battle with the bishop because I wasn't Methodist. I was Baptist. But he's teaching a Methodist doctrine, trying to indoctrinate me. And I have lots of questions. And the most common thing I said, I brought my Bible to my doctrine class. Nobody else did. But I brought my Bible to my doctrine class, and I kept saying to him, "Where's that? How come you guys do that? What's that all about? I don't understand that." And so we did this like for weeks on end. And one of the things that he challenged me on is baptism and confirmation and communion. Baptism and confirmation and lots of other stuff. And communion. And so when Rich was ordained, they asked me a question. And I'm going to ask you the same question they asked me. Are you perfect? I'm serious. Every United Methodist pastor gets asked that question after a sequence of a whole bunch of questions. All the other questions were yes, 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 yes. Are you perfect? Anybody in here perfect? Now, do you love Jesus? All right. So you love Jesus, but you're not perfect. Is that right? All right, you need communion. I'm just saying that's what communion is for. It's for people who love Jesus who aren't yet perfect. And then the last question he asked as we were getting ordained, are you moving on to perfection? And what's your answer? You better believe it. And it works, in my life it works like this. Jesus, reveal unto me what it is that needs to be transformed so that I can come to this table and receive from you what I need to become what I'm supposed to be. That's what communion is about. And so you examine yourself, and if he reveals something to you, you say, okay, I need strength to transform this in my life. And what do? You come, you ask for strength, you receive the grace that is sufficient for the spiritual need of your life. And so it would be wise of you to come to the table in a worthy manner, having examined your life and prepared to receive the gift of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. For you see, when the time comes and the triumphant warrior returns, he is going to be looking for the saints. And you know what the sign that he's going to be looking for is? You know what he's going to be looking for? Our white robes that are going to be dipped into the, do you know? The blood of Christ. We keep thinking that transformation means I'm pure white. No, 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 no. I'm going to be crimson red. I'm going to be crimson red, covered by the blood of Christ. There's no other way I get in. It's the only way. It's the only way he recognizes me as his child. For I am forgiven because he died for me, not as a result of anything that I have done, lest I would boast. Amen? Amen. Well, we're going to share in Holy Communion now. And one of the things that I would like to do, and I hadn't done this when I first got here, but I think this is a good time to start to think about this. Next week, you know, my grandson Ezekiel is going to get baptized at the first service, Johanna at the second, maybe somebody else. If you want to get baptized, let me know. And I'm gonna actually take Johanna and I'm going to put her under the water. That's a pretty passive event for her. And the symbolism is she is receiving the grace of God that washes away her original sin and gives us a new beginning on her pathway to perfection. You witness that to us and to the people that you bring, okay? Communion is the same thing. It's a chance for us to receive this grace. And so I'm going to ask the communion stewards to kind of just change one thing. Instead of having people take the bread and the cup, I would like for you to help them receive it. Hand it to them. Hand them the bread and hand them the cup as a symbol to help us to remember God started this whole thing. And I am simply here to receive his grace. We have little hand sanitizers for those of you who are worried about. So, look, I camp out in the woods and I eat bugs and rats and stuff, so, you know, whatever. But for those of you who are concerned about, you know, that we got that all taken care of, okay? All right, so we're going to continue our worship now with an opportunity for you to commune. And as the communion stewards come up and I'm going to share with them, just take a second to examine your life. Here's what you do. Here's what I do. Lord, I want to see what it is in my life that needs to be changed. I just want you to help me see it. You may already know that. We probably do. Probably already do. And you know what? If the transformation for you is godly, then you receive grace sufficient for that change to become real. Grace that is sufficient for that to become real. If you just want to lose 15 pounds and look better, you're at the wrong place. That's not what this is for. You understand? This is for your soul. It's for your soul. Okay? So communion stewards, if you would please, come on up. We remember how Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread and broke it, how he gave it to disciples and said, "Take and eat." He poured out the cup for the forgiveness of sins and said, "This is my covenant, my blood, shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this in remembrance of me." And as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do proclaim our Lord's death until he comes again. Holy Communion is an open invitation to every soul that stands in need of grace. This is not Wesley's table. This is our Lord's table. And if you do not know Jesus as a personal Lord and Savior, it can happen right here. It can happen right here. This is where we receive the gift of grace. You come as the Lord leads. Christ for you. Amen, my friend.
Thank you.
Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we have so much for which we should say thanks. But we thank you most of all for remembering us the way that you did. For not simply allowing us to live out our days doing whatever we think is right in our own eyes. We're grateful for that. So lead us, Lord, as a people. Lead us as a church. Lead us as a nation. Help us to bend our will toward yours, that we might be renewed in spirit and in purpose. And we give you thanks. We give you thanks, Lord, as we remember your death upon the cross for the salvation of our souls and the value that you put upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, friends, we're going to continue with the giving and the receiving of our offering, and I'm going to talk. So if ushers, go ahead and take the offering, and I've just got a couple things I want to share with you, some good news stuff. One of the things that I do is, and I've done, I left in middle of July, and we just kind of finished our Hope for Tomorrow campaign. We didn't kind of know how it was all turning out, what was going on with it, and you know, and it seemed kind of mixed in the beginning. So when I came back, June and July's numbers, real numbers, and then I put them up against April and May, like this, 2 months worth. You know, very similar months, 9 weeks total. And the giving for June and July is up 24% over May and April. So I just need to tell you that. But I need to talk to you about it as your leader. I need to tell you what that means to me. I know what it means to the church, but what does it mean to me? See, I know, I'm not silly. I know that as I look around, it means to me that some people have decided to dig their heels in, and they made a sacrifice to make this a reality. They believe in the vision of this church, and so they're gonna dig in and make it happen. And I want to just say, I understand that, and I know that, and I am extremely grateful for that. It is an affirmation of the vision and the mission of the church and of me as a leader that I just really appreciate very, 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 very much. And it means to me that because I know that you now affirm the vision and the mission of being a sent people who preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, we focus on that, and we live on the edges with people who live on the edge of society, that's what we're supposed to do. It gives me kind of the affirmation and the green light to stop holding back. What do you think? Jeff? It is incredibly affirming. You need to know that. It really is. Now, one of the things that I know, and see, here's how my life works. I always like starting up new stuff because I'm like that. You know, I like mixing it up and seeing what rises to the top, starting it up. And I've learned that in the church life, when someone wants to start something up and it's hard work, it's like beating your head against the wall and it just doesn't stop being hard, it's probably not of God. Probably not. And I've learned that someone starts something up and it's hard work, but it's more like running hard work, like running to catch up hard work. That's probably of God. That's probably something you need to pay attention to in your personal life and in the corporate life here. So a while ago, do you remember years ago, I came to you and I said, we have got to do something about these children who are going to bed hungry. This is driving me crazy. And remember I said, I don't know what we're going to do, but we're going to do something. And so a bunch of you, several of you said, well, let's just start a pack-a-sack program. Let's give children a bag of food on Fridays that they can take home for the weekend. And ever since those words came out of our mouth, it's literally been running to catch up. Am I right? It's just, it's running to catch up. I know it's of God. I know that it is. It's living with a group of people who are on the edge of society. The children should not go to bed hungry. You know that. But the part that's missing, we got to do two things. We got to live with them there, but we also have to preach the gospel. We got to bring them to Jesus. And so those things, that's like my goal now, is like, how can I help bring those little kids to Jesus? What am I going to do to help Jesus be real for those children? You know, by the end of the year last year, we were sending home more than 100 bags every single Friday to children in our community. This little bitty church, this little group of us, 100 bags of food. Next week, Jamie's going to start giving you statistics and things like that. That boggles my mind. It does. You know, and you're going to hear me talk in a couple months about the homeless ministry here. Ever since I've gotten here, you guys have heard me say, that's unbelievable that this is going on. But it's because it's of God. And it's interacting with people on the edge of society that we're supposed to help them. It's what Jesus gives us authority to do. And so those are the two things that you're going to hear from me over and over again. We're gonna reach people on the margins. That's what we're supposed to do. And we're going to bring the gospel to people. That's what we're supposed to do. The rest of the stuff, whatever. But I know that's what we're supposed to do. And so you're going to hear me talk more and more and more about it. All right, so Pakasak has set up in the back a giving tree. All month this month is going to be Pakasak month. So for the whole month, you're going to be hearing about Pakasak. And next month, it's going to be another celebration of living on the edge of society, of what we're going to do as a church. You're going to hear more and more and more and more about it. And I feel empowered because you've affirmed that that's the vision you believe in. So I'm like, okay, let's go do that. Am I right? Yeah, I you've said I'm right. So I'm like, okay, you could have said I'm wrong, but you didn't. So God love you, Pastor love you, off we go, okay? So I want to say a prayer with you. If you want to, it's like a Christmas tree with little ornaments and stuff you can get for the children. And by the end of the month, we're actually going to have a Pack-a-Sack right in here. We're going to pack the bags and get them ready to go for the school year. We're going to get them going. So we're in, okay? We're in. This is one of the things we're in. So check out the tree in the back. There's a little display there that Jamie showed me this morning. She actually taped the food down because some of you want to eat it. What? Wait, is it them? It's not them. It's, no, them. Are they the ones that want to eat it? Oh, okay. I'm just checking. Don't eat the kids' food, all right? All right, let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, God, for a great day of worship that we can sing together and bring glory to you, that we can commune together with one another, but more that we could commune with you and receive your forgiveness that makes us washed clean, moves us on to perfection. And I'm thankful for the journey. Thank you, Lord, for affirmation in this church of the vision and the mission to which you've called us. Help us, Father, and empower us, as I know you will, to be with those who live on the edge of society, to love them and care for them enough that they might know that you value them and that you value us. Help us to have a voice in their life. Give us the authority to be the church in this community, to usher in your kingdom here in this world as it already is in the next. And in all things, we give you thanks, God. We give you thanks for today and tomorrow and what is yet to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you rise together? One of my favorite songs we're going to close the service with today.